Well, it is good to see you this morning, and glad that you are here to join us. We had a great time with Promise Keepers Friday night and yesterday morning, and thanks for all the men that came to that and those who worked diligently in preparing for it. We've been looking at lessons from a hillside, looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and as we do that, we recognize that what God calls us to do is countercultural. It goes against what the world tells us to do. And as we've been looking over the last 5 weeks, we have seen some very difficult things. We talk about beginning with the attitudes that go against the norm, beginning with the idea that I, in my own self, am worthless. And then, based upon that, I mourn over sin, I'm a peacemaker, I strive to honor God as I put others before I put myself. And then we're to examine our heart attitudes rather than just our outward actions. Are we willing to give up our rights to honor God and help others? Do we love our enemies as well as our friends? Are we striving to please God or to impress people? And this morning, we're continuing in verses 19 through 24 of Matthew chapter 6, and we ask the question, where do I strive to store up my treasure? Let's pray and ask for God's blessing. Father, thank you that you, as Almighty God, love us more than we can imagine. Lord, I thank you for your grace. And Lord, as we look at another difficult topic, help us to recognize that we can rely on your strength and that choosing to obey you will be truly what brings us joy, contentment, and satisfaction. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp is the body of the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Jesus here helps us recognize that where our focus should be, and he gives three perspectives in these verses. Three ways to look at this and to understand the importance of a proper focus. In verses 19 through 21, we see the importance of where are we putting our treasure. Begins verse 19, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, treasure that is permanent." And then he concludes in verse 21 by saying, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And he begins with that idea of laying up, to stockpile. Now, we have seen laying up over the last few months with toilet paper and paper towels, right? And people were very nervous at the grocery store when there was no more toilet paper on the shelves. Why? Because everyone was trying to stock up. And your grocery trip was a success if toilet paper was available. Now think about that. If we would have said that 6 months ago, we would have all laughed at that statement. But the idea is, where is my focus? What am I striving to acquire? And we must recognize that attitude is the key. And wealth and possessions aren't bad. The error occurs when we focus upon them and we put our trust in them. It's interesting, if you look at Jesus' ministry, only one time as he was here on earth during his earthly ministry, those little over 3 years, we see only one time did he tell someone to sell everything. And that was the rich young ruler. And why did he ask him to get rid of it all? Well, Jesus asked him that question because Jesus can see our motives. And Jesus exposed the barrier that kept that young man from following Christ. He was trusting his possessions rather than trusting his God. We have a term, and we've seen it throughout church history, called asceticism. And basically, it means that we renounce possessions. But we're not called to asceticism, but we are called to put possessions in their proper place. But if you're like the average person, and if I'm like the average person, asceticism is not usually the area in which we struggle. We struggle with wanting more. Our culture tells us that success is achieved in the accumulation of things, of wealth, of power, of possessions. Richard Foster, in his book Celebration of Discipline, put it this way. According to the world, covetousness is called ambition. Hoarding we call prudence, and greed we call industry. And a key word in verse 19 is the word yourselves. And it points to the attitude. And oftentimes, we just bypass that word. We think of the layup, which is important, the idea of stockpiling. And we go on where your treasure is, there your heart is. But yourselves shows the attitude. You see, the focus, if my goal is to accumulate things, to accumulate wealth, to accumulate power, to accumulate possessions, then the focus is on me. And God is saying, don't put the focus on you, put the focus on first and foremost God, and then put the focus on others. And that's what Jesus has been challenging us through these verses that we've been looking to up to this point. But we can determine our treasure by examining our deepest desires. What drives and excites me? What drives me? What is my passion? And the things we value govern our lives. They tug at our minds and they tug at our emotions. They consume our time and our effort. We think about our treasures. We are drawn to our treasures. Oftentimes we fret about our treasures. We measure things and people in relation to our treasures. But where we seek treasure demonstrates the location of our heart. Or more simply said, the treasure that we seek reveals who we are. It reveals our heart. Our actions will focus and expose our priorities, no matter what we say. Oftentimes we say, oh yes, it's all about God. But our actions may show something much different. Are we putting our focus on God's kingdom or on our kingdom? And then Jesus goes on and he shows the foolishness if our focus is on our kingdom, is on earthly goods. And he uses some examples of what will happen. He talks about moth and rust and thieves. Now, clothing was considered a valuable possession, and oftentimes it was an investment. In fact, sometimes they would even weave gold thread into their clothes, and these clothes were an investment. But those clothes were temporary. It was an agricultural society, and so people had wealth in their grain, and that term rust literally means an eating. And the idea that grain is not going to last. And then thieves, anything of value could be stolen. And so Jesus said, so where is your heart? It's going to be demonstrated by where your treasure is. And there's two options. Is your treasure on earth, accumulating things for yourselves? That's going to be temporary. Or is it accumulating things for God's kingdom? That will be permanent. And then he goes on and he shares a second perspective, and that's of the eye in verses 22 and 23. It says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now, there are a couple ways to understand the meaning of an eye there in this verse, and it talks about the lamp. But as we look at it in context, two things jump out. One, it refers to a singular focus, and that connects with our treasure, what drives us. And that word, the eye, is the idea of what is our focus, what is our singular purpose. And we're encouraged that when our heart is pure, we will see everything clearly. Now, it can also refer to an attitude toward possessions. A good eye is generous. Proverbs 28:22 helps us understand by sharing the negative of that by talking about the attitude of an evil eye. In Proverbs 28:22, it says, "A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him." If I have a good eye, I'm generous. It's not about me. I enjoy what God gives me, but I'm looking to serve others. I serve others with my acts of kindness, and it also may involve serving others financially, giving up to help them. A good eye is a generous eye. And then he goes on in verse 24, and he summarizes it by asking the question, "Who is your Lord?" Verse 24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." The idea of serving is choosing to follow. The choice belongs to us. Who are we going to serve? In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, when people had money they owed, they would go into servitude to that person they owed money to. But they had a time where everything was forgiven. But they had what they would call a bond slave, and Paul talks about it. He calls himself a bond slave of God, someone who willingly puts himself under the authority of God. And a bond slave, if that time of freedom came about, but that person would say, "You know, I am much better off serving this person." And we don't like to use the term slave, but basically willingly putting myself as a slave to them. Then they would take, and we call it piercing our ears, but they would take an awl and take their ear and put it up next to the doorpost and wham, little hole in there. And that was a visible reminder of their willingly putting themselves under the authority of that person they choose to serve. And that's what it means if we have someone or something be our Lord. We choose to follow them. We put ourselves under their authority. And then we use the word mammon. It can be money, it's property or material possessions. And Jesus didn't mince words, did he? He didn't say in the end of verse 24, he didn't say, "You probably can't serve God and mammon." No, he said, "You cannot. It's an impossibility." We go back to verse 21. "Where your treasure is, there is your heart, your passion, your service will be to the one that you choose to put yourself under their authority. We will be controlled by God, or we'll be controlled by things. I don't know about you, but boy, this is a tough part, isn't it? I mean, Jesus, throughout the whole thing, you know, it talks about the attitudes. Am I meek, or do I strive to have power? Am I a peacemaker, or do I want to get my way? I mean, all these things, you know, am I willing to be persecuted for Christ? And then, you know, what's my inner thoughts about, is it, you know, I don't murder, but I get angry. I have a murderous attitude. I don't commit adultery, but I lust. I look for ways to do the least when God calls me to go the extra mile. I'm to love that person that doesn't love me. And then the beginning of this chapter, he talks about hypocrisy. Why am I doing things so that others will be impressed or that I will please God? And it seems like, okay, now we're going to get a little bit. No, then he goes on and says, where is my passion? Is my passion for God, or is my passion for the things that I'm attempting to acquire? And Jesus said, listen, are you going to serve God, or are you going to serve things? Now, wealth and possessions, we use the term amoral, they're not bad, but they can consume us. And throughout it, remember, we've talked from the beginning, not only is it countercultural, but Jesus is challenging us to change from the inside out. And what is my attitude? What are my passions? The result of seeking God's kingdom is vastly different than seeking things. You see, the result of seeking earthly treasure, having a bad eye, and serving stuff are these. We'll never be satisfied. I believe it was J.D. Rockefeller who was asked the question, how much is enough? And his answer was very telling. He said, just a little bit more. You remember as a kid? You know, for some of us, it's getting further and further back in our rearview mirror. But I remember, oh, if I just had this toy or this whatever it would be. I remember we got a BB gun and life was good. But then it wasn't powerful enough. And when we think that things are going to bring us satisfaction, we will always find a better thing. A newer model. iPhones, right? Oh, man. And then next year, what happens? They come out with a newer model that can do something that mine can't. So I've got to get the new one. We'll never be satisfied. Solomon reminds us throughout the book of Ecclesiastes that seeking satisfaction in material things is like chasing the wind. We hear the term throughout Ecclesiastes, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It's like chasing the wind. I can never be satisfied. Not only that, but we will live in fear. You see, when I seek satisfaction in things, I'm putting my trust in something that is temporary and something that is not trustworthy. And I will never find joy. I'll be constantly fearing the loss of what God tells me I'm going to lose. It's temporary. And if I trust that for my contentment in life, I will never be content. I will always be fearful. And Jesus said, where's your treasure? What's your eye like? who's your Lord? You know, we look at our world today and we see a world in chaos. We also see a world in fear. And we see people that aren't happy. We've seemed as a world to have lost our joy. Why have we lost our joy? Because we're attempting to find it in things that won't bring it. But God wants us to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Then all those things will be added unto us. But I better not get into that because that's coming up a little later on. We need to recognize that if we put our hope in things, just like if we put our hope in people, people will fail us. Things are temporary. God's kingdom is permanent. And in 1 Timothy, Paul gives some great advice in how we're to treat the possessions we have and the possessions we desire. It's a little longer passage, and it's going to be on the screen here, but I want you to listen to this and think about, all right, how do I handle the things that God has blessed me with? And what should be my attitude towards the things I have and the things I desire? Beginning in verse 6 of 1 Timothy 6, it says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." Now, we could probably stop right there. Paul said earlier, he said that I have learned to be content when I've had a lot. I've learned to be content when I've had a little. So here in this passage, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." And by the way, we're going to pause throughout this passage. You know, I've had the opportunity to talk to a lot of people who knew their time on earth was short. Maybe they were facing a disease or whatever it was, and they knew their life was probably not going to last much longer. I've never had anybody say to me, "You know, John, I wish I would have worked harder. I wish I would have got that new boat." Instead, it's like, "You know, I wish I would have spent more time with my family or done these different things to encourage and help others, or spent more time in my relationship with God." All right. We better go on, right? We continue on. It says, "And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But then he goes on in verse 17, and he says this, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God." And we're going to stop there for a second. Rich. And we say, "Well, you know, this doesn't affect me. I'm not rich." You know, compared to the rest of the world, we are all really rich. We are. We don't think we're rich because we're always focused on what we don't have rather than what we do. But we have so much. But we shouldn't put our trust in our riches, rather in the living God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. Paul says, listen, enjoy what you have. And enjoyment involves being grateful to God, recognizing it ultimately comes from Him. And when I have that attitude, that will allow me to be content no matter what I have and no matter what I don't have that I would like to have. And then it goes on and it says in verse 18, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. And then he concludes it in verse 19, which ties back in with Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and our treasures. It says, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. What's he saying? Listen, appreciate all that God has given you. But focus on what you can do to serve him. That is the key. It's about an attitude. The key is that we must receive the provision of God as a gift, recognizing it is from him, and also being willing to give freely. An attitude of being willing to give it away. But why is this such a struggle? And it's a struggle for me, as just as I'm sure it's a struggle for you. I mean, I don't have a problem giving out a Christmas list. I have things that, oh yeah, that'd be cool. But the question is it a control? Will I be content if I don't get it? I want a new boat, I get a pair of socks. What's my response? Gray, I need gray, good. No, it's an idea, the idea of the attitude control. But why is it so hard? Well, I'm sure we could come with a long list, but I want us just as we close to think of a couple things. The first one is this, is because we put God in this box and we don't let him affect all areas of our lives. We have the God box. And we say, okay, here's the God box. I'm going to go to church, and that's good. Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. God calls us to do that. And maybe I'll serve in a way. Great, we're supposed to, Ephesians chapter 4, we're supposed to, in other passages, use our gifts, serving others, encouraging, and God equips us for the work of the ministry. Yeah, we're to do that. But then we don't have God involved in all the other boxes in our life. We don't necessarily have him involved in our work. God, I'm giving you Sunday, but I'm living Monday. But we also don't have him involved in our financial box. And if he's not involved in our financial box, why would we consider focusing on eternal rather than temporary? So that's a struggle that we have. We put God in this box and we don't let him affect all areas of our life, and he's calling out to do that. And a second thing is we have to recognize that first and foremost, we were created for a relationship with God. And that will help us recognize our focus. I was not created, you were not created to make it to the head of the corporation or the star of the game or whatever we want to fill in the blank with. We were created for relationship with God. That is why we are on this earth. And if that is why we are on this earth, that's going to affect what our focus must be. In Promise Keepers, a guy named Bishop Garlington said this. It says, or he said, we are spiritual beings having a physical experience. That's what it's about. We're just here on this earth waiting for our real purpose. Eternity with a God who loves us. And when we recognize why we're here and what we have to look forward to, it will make the answer to those questions that Jesus was laying out, where is your treasure, how's your eyesight, and who's your Lord? It will make the answer to those questions very, very simple. As we close, I want us just to spend just a short amount of time in prayer. And I want you to silently go before God and say, God, how am I doing? Do I appreciate what you've given me? But even more than that, am I focused on what's most important? Let's pray, and as we spend some time doing that, then I'll lead us in a corporate prayer. Father, we are grateful for all that you have given us. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to be content with what we have. Lord, to appreciate your blessing. But Lord, help us to hold everything we have with open hands, recognizing that it comes from you. But Lord, that we will use all of our resources, talents, finances, your blessing, Lord, that we would be your servants and strive to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven and focus on what's really most important. Lord, help us to be like those that Paul talks about in 1 Timothy to recognize we have all things richly to enjoy, but to be rich in good works and to be rich in serving and sharing with others. And Lord, our attitudes, help us to have attitudes that honor you, attitudes of gratefulness and service and generosity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.